Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the communication of your Word, recognizing that your Word provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world with the appropriate power, recognizing that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil spirits and principalities in heavenly places who actually control what is visible behind the scenes. And our challenge is to deploy the mind of Christ in order that we might glorify you and be benefited. Help us as we study under the ministry of the Spirit, that the information is communicated, will be available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 11, 22-25, where Jesus explains to his disciples the principles for the function of the faith rest. Based on this, we've taken up a study of faith rest, which has been a month or so long here. We'll probably finish it next class. And we've seen that faith rest is essentially understanding and believing and resting in God's Word and waiting on God to come through for us in His perfect timing. And of course, we see from the context of Mark 11 that faith has at least two major aspects. First, we have the doctrine itself, and the doctrine has to be dispensationally correct, which means that right now, I mean, remember the statement was that, you know, he had cursed the fig tree, the fig tree had died. Why, you and I can curse that fig tree all day long, ain't gonna happen. Why is that? Well, he was the Son of God. Hypostatic union, time was the time frame. The picture of the fig tree was the picture of Israel as an unproductive nation, having rejected the Messiah. And so it was an allegorical explanation of what was going on with the nation of Israel as they rejected him. So he goes on then and says, well, you can pray that this mountain, he's standing on the Mount of Olives, remember, will be cast into the sea. Now, you can do that all day long today. Now, it ain't going to happen either. But guess what? We saw back in Zechariah that during the tribulation, that exact thing will happen. So that mountain, as part of the return of Jesus Christ, will be divided in half, and half will go north and half will go south, and the south side ends up in the Dead Sea. So that's the component of doctrine that is related to what the Word of God says about your specific situation. So we have to recall that doctrine and recite it back to God in prayer, believing. And that's the essence of how prayer works. So asking for the wrong thing in the wrong time isn't helpful. You know, that's where you have to be dispensationally specific. Now, God will come through in certain cases because of his integrity. But if you want to be praying in the right way, you want to be praying for the right thing. And remember, we saw Paul's example of that. Perfect example was what? He prayed that the thorn demon would be removed from him. But the answer to the question was no. But how did he know the answer to the question? Doctrine. He had said previously, in the past, that my grace is sufficient for you. So we see from that the idea that Paul needed that thorn demon in order to prevent the issue of arrogance. So the same kind of thing may happen with us on occasion, where God puts us under certain kinds of pressure, and the pressures are there for our benefit. So, I said, I think a class or two ago, about slavery. People overcoming slavery or not overcoming slavery. There's too many people that are free that are still slaves. Now, why is that? In their heads, they're slaves. Joseph is an example of how slavery benefits a person. What was the difference? Humility. Joseph's training ground for being second to the Pharaoh was slavery. Why was that preparing him? Humility. Now, had he been arrogant, guess what? He wouldn't have had that job. But since he was humble in the slavery, when he had his freedom given to him, he had capacity for it. So the situations of life aren't the issue. That's the thing we have to remember here. It's not where you are. It's what you think. And when God's ready to deliver you from where you are because you think the right way and have capacity for what God wants to give you, you're gone out of there, all right? So you will be extracted the moment God's ready to extract you, no matter what or how bad it is. You see, that's the issue. So there's a lot of people running around on this planet today, right now, who are free, but they're slaves. And there's people on this planet right now, not so many, that are slaves, but they're free. All right? And the issue is, what do you think? So the challenge is to think God's Word, and that's faith rest. Recall and apply the doctrine. So last time we were looking at some passages that explain what happens, explain that happiness is thinking God's Word. It's the result of the thinking of Christ being resident and circulating in the soul by faith rest. Now, of course, we recognize the passage, that overwhelms the principle is that happy is the one, remember, it's in Luke, where the woman says, happy is the woman, or the person who gave you suck. In other words, who was your mom? And he says, no, uh-uh. Happy is the one who listens to my words and do it. So, his mom was, whether his mom was happy or unhappy really wasn't relevant. Hopefully she was, because she recognized him for who he was. But that's a detail. The issue was, happy is the one who listens to my word and actually does it. So what we see from that the issue is all related to our confidence in God. And the principle here is not my notes, but I'm going to plug this in here, is Hebrews 11:6, where it says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the point here is for us to have the doctrine in our recall that we can deploy towards ourselves and towards our circumstances, and thereby have the happiness that God wants us to have without regard to the situation. Because we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he's always going to come through for us. And he's going to do so in a way that actually delivers us in the most wonderful way possible. So a lot of times we may have to suffer certain things for a longer time than we think is necessary, but God has it all under control. And we can only know that when we understand his word. So passages about this, additional, again, we went through about four or five last class, a couple more here. Happiness belongs to the one whose confidence is in the Lord. And if whose hope is in the Lord God, that's the New American Standard, the NET has an interesting note here. We can read it actually in the NET. How blessed is the one whose helper is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. So our confidence is in God, not in ourselves or in people. Now, of course, that ties in with what? Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is a man that trusts in man, makes flesh his strength. So people are not the source of our happiness because they can't come through for us. They may well want to, but we understand the circumstances, and we live in a world right now where circumstances are deteriorating rapidly on every level. I mean, if you think about what's going on here as well as overseas, you have a confluence of events occurring as we speak, because the client nation has reneged on its responsibilities. Now, why do we do that? Well, we forgot who we were. All right? So we aren't who we were. We're still a client nation, but we're failing to execute the job. So as a result, the whole thing is going to hell in a handbasket. And so what we have here is an exact parallel with what will happen as we roll in towards the tribulation. Now, we don't know how close we are to that. We don't have any idea. This may just be another cycle. And the cycle is basically related to negative volition. So negative volition has become basically pervasive. And especially within the client nation, it's become basically the rule of the way people think. They have no clue about who they are and what they're supposed to do. And so as a result of that, we are going into a time of decline. Not just here, but the whole world is like that. You know, we have, you know, when you think about it, you know, the deposing of these so-called tyrannies in the Middle East has simply released the genie out of the bottle. So God had them in all bottled up. Well, guess who bottled them up? Client nation. Client nation, Great Britain, after World War I, under the Balfour Treaty, okay? And that is what established the genie in the bottle, and we had about 100 years of relative tranquility. Now the genie's been blown off the bottle, or the bottle's been blown up. And now look what we've got. We've got problems like we've never seen. On a scale that hasn't shown up in a while. You know? So that's what's going on. And who do we thank? We look in the mirror, and we thank, all right? The policies of this nation, minus doctrine, are what did it. Why? Because of our human good stupidity. Oh, those poor people. They got to be set free. Oh, yeah, they're free. No, they're slaves. They may be free, but now they're free to kill you. All right, good luck with that action. So that's where we're at. Just an aside. the bottom line is, though, faith rest is the only way we're going to be able to deal with this. We're going to have to recall the doctrine and be confident in God coming through for us, because circumstances are not going to be, if this continues. We're going to have things happening that are going to be pretty amazing, actually. And the only thing that's going to deliver you is God's word and your soul. Otherwise, you're going to be unhappy, because everybody else is going to be. Verse 21 of Psalms 128. How happy is everyone who is occupied with the Lord and walks in His ways. Now, why is occupation with the Lord so critical? Well, that's occupation with Christ. That's the problem-solving device. The net says, how blessed is every one of the Lord's loyal followers, each one who keeps His commands or His mandates. So, occupation with Christ is what? Occupation with the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Jesus Christ never changes. He always has integrity. He always has virtue. He always has everything under control. Now, the challenge to us is to know that. And the only way we know that is doctrine. So, that's the principle. Hebrews 13, again, another passage that relates to our occupation with Christ. Verse 5. Let your lifestyle be free from the love for money and be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. See, Jesus Christ knows precisely where we are and He has exactly the right things in mind. And as we've seen in the case of Noah, that He was waiting until the absolute last moment before He extracted Noah and his family from the flood. All right. Now, the reason He did that was to give the people who were negative the longest time to change their mind. They were given 120 years, which is a long time. Now, they lived a long time. Remember, they lived nearly 1,000 years, those people, back in that time frame. So, but they were given a very, very, very long time to have an adjustment to their thinking, which they never got to. All right. Why? They didn't believe. Right where we started. Must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Well, the people of that time frame rejected, except for, of course, Methuselah and the family and Noah's immediate family, and that was it. So, when Methuselah died, remember he was the time clock. The prophecy was when he dies, it's toast, or actually, I say water, not toast, but flood. So, anyways, at that point in time, the flood was going to start, or within a short period of time thereafter, which it did. So he was the ticking time clock, and God came through for anybody that wanted to get on that ark. And, of course, the only people that did were Noah and his immediate family. Why? Negative volition. Pervasive negative volition. And what does it say? What did Jesus say? You know, this is related to the tribulation. Not to church age, necessarily, but the principles apply. Will there be faith left on the earth when the Son of Man returns? Okay? And you take that in the context, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's going on there? Negative volition. Huge negative volition. The question is, will there be faith? Of course, when you understand the way the words are said there, they're actually, he says there is going to be faith. But it's going to be rather rare. Okay? In other words, it's going to be the exception rather than the rule. Kind of like now. And kind of like it was during the time of Noah. So, you know, you have those trends in history. And when you reach those points where you have a decline, then things start happening in a negative way. Verse 6. So that you may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. So here we have the principle. Just remember, David was the one who actually, this is from the Psalms. And this is David recalling the doctrine that he had for his situation. Now remember, David was a man after God's own heart, but David had some serious problems. Now, he was not a perfect person. And none of us are, of course. But what made David a man after God's own heart is he always adjusted to the integrity of God when he was faced with the truth. Now, the counterpoint that I'm always making between him and Saul is Saul never did that. Well, that we can tell. He may have, because he started out well. All right, we understand that. He thought he recognized himself as being small initially, but then he became arrogant. So we have the principle of power corrupts, right? Okay, that's what happened. And so Saul was corrupted, and he went off into the weeds, and he became arrogant. He never took personal responsibility. He always blamed somebody else. The people made me do it. The people made me do it. You know, whatever. You know, but David, on the other hand, says, no, I did it. And, of course, he paid the price. It was huge penalties for some of the things he did, and he did not have to go there, but that was what he chose to do. So his negative volition caused him great disasters in his life. It caused him loss of personal friendships with people that he should not have not had to lose. But at the same time, he always adjusted to the integrity of God. And he recognized his failures and he changed. So that's what we need to learn how to do. So if we want to be men after God's own heart as well, which is what we, because the issue isn't being perfect. The issue is adjusting to God's integrity when we are faced with a clear confrontation of what we have done by God, the Holy Spirit, or whatever. Okay, that's the issue. So the data is conveyed to you and we have the option of making the adjustment. Verse Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, that in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Now we understand the principle here of faith, rest, prayer, and the divine decree. So it's not like God doesn't know what we need. He does. But because of the angelic conflict, and because of the rules of the angelic conflict that God has established, he may expect us to have positive listen to the mandate for prayer, to be able to convey to us what he wants to give us. See, remember, I said last time this, and I've really been focusing on this a lot. Volition is the most powerful thing in the universe right now. You can trump God every day with your volition. Every day. People do it all the time. You unbelievers are constantly trumping God. Your volition right now is stronger than God's sovereignty. Why? He has ceded his expectations to submit himself to your volition. Why do I say that? Because God desires that everyone be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. But that doesn't happen. So the mere fact that God is not forcing that to happen, which he could do by making you do something, he has subjugated himself. He's chosen to subjugate himself to your volition and everybody else's. Why? Well, that goes back to the principle of the angelic conflict. Because negative volition is being deployed. God is allowing it to be deployed because in the process of deploying negative volition, we are making testimony for Satan and his cause, which is what he did. But you have the option to not do that, which is to have the doctrine in your soul. So prayer then becomes a mandate because of the issue in the angelic conflict. Now, certain things will come through regardless because of God's integrity and the fact that you're in the grace pipeline, irrevocably so, and God is working things together towards the ultimate good for you, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But at the same time, you've got to realize that your positive listen to him enables him because of the rules he's established to bless you more. Okay, that's why we live in, again, church age, we talk about the church age. Church age is unique in the sense that there's no prophecy. None whatsoever. So that means things can get as bad as they can possibly get, and things can get as good as they can possibly get. And it all depends on people's volition. So our recall and application of doctrine determines our situation. So we are the few that are seemingly left at this, those like us, not just us, many other churches around who have positive listen to the word, but not enough, it seems, to keep things from going downward right now. So at some point, maybe the critical mass will quite be reestablished. Who knows? We don't have any idea what's going to happen. Verse 7, and the tranquility which transcends all understanding will garrison your hearts and minds because of Jesus Christ. See, the issue here is garrison, which means it sets up a protective field around your thinking, which means you're going to be under assault, and you should expect to be under an assault. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If the world loved me, it would love you. Well, did it love him? I don't think so. The world conspired to put him on the cross. Now, they didn't actually do it because he did it himself. But the world was certainly in agreement with the idea. In fact, the two systems of jurisprudence that existed at the time that would have been the elite systems of jurisprudence both condemned him. Now, there were evil people holding office at those times, true. But it just demonstrates the fact that man was complicit in the process, even though he wasn't technically responsible per se. Because he laid his own life down and he picked it up again. See, God was in the business of resolving the problem he had with man and the fall of man unilaterally. Which is why, while we were yet sinners and while we yet hated God, he died as our substitute. Because God is in the business of doing everything he could possibly do for his people, no matter what, because of who he is. Now, we have to learn that same motivation, which means we're willing to do whatever it takes to love. When I say love, I mean integrity love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, where you have the capacity from doctrine in your soul to suffer the wrong, no matter what, because of who you are. And you may not be delivered in time, but you will be delivered in eternity, for certain. You know, that's a guarantee. So that's the promise we have. So the garrisoning of your heart, the protection, the force field around your heart is from the Word of God. That's how you can, that's how people can go, as are happening today. I mean, you show up in northern Iraq and see what it's like for a Christian over there right now. Well, you're running for your life or you're getting beheaded, okay? That's the way it is right now. They're killing them right and left. The Christianity is under assault and like you've never seen it in like almost forever right now. So, I mean, you got to go back 1,000 years to get close. You know, when they were coming up through Europe and coming to Spain and France, and they finally got driven back by Charles Martel. The point is, there had to come a change. They had to run into somebody with doctrine who had the moxie to do what needed to be done. And so far, that hasn't happened. So they're going to keep advancing until they do. Unless, of course, this is exit resurrection time, which we have no clue about. We can't expect that. It's not even really a matter. It doesn't even matter. Because remember, living is Christ, dying is Christ. It doesn't matter. So the believers who die over there are simply just exiting the planet, going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. So they're in the place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. All right. So it's not the not their problem, but it is an indication of the negative volition. That's all. So again, we're facing a disaster in that sense, if you want to call it that. But it's just negative volition. Nehemiah 8, verses 10d, the last part. Do not be upset, because the happiness of your God is your strength. Now the word here, grieved, which basically means hurt, sorry, vexed. So I translate this upset. So you're not, in other words, you're not upset or you're not concerned. You have absolute tranquility because you are tied to the strength of God. How? God's Word. See, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. The Word of God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God that is the essence of God. Ultimately, the Word will trump everything. But right now, remember where we are. Time frame. Critical understanding of time frame. Probation. We are in the probationary period where man is being permitted, as I said earlier, to make bad choices from a position of weakness. All right? That's the choice. That's given. That's an option for all of us, and it's an option for those around us. So we are going to receive or have challenges to us, our thinking, from it. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have adversities from it. And it's an integral part of the process. And now we're blessed in the process as we deploy the Word. 1 Peter 1, verses 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the basis of his great mercy, remember, we're talking policy of God is grace. And a major focus I've also had in the last few weeks is mercy, grace, mercy, forgiveness. Remember, the power of God is deployed in forgiveness. You want to overcome the evil with the good? That's it. That's how God overcomes evil with the good. It's forgiveness. Why? Well, Christ died as our substitute while we were hating him. All right? The whole world was hating him. Not just us. Everybody. Everybody is in the sphere of the evil one. That is the point. That's the essence of the fall of Adam. So you're in the sphere of the evil one through no fault of your own. You're lumped in with Adam. And because of the fall of Adam, you positionally start out there. Now, you don't have to stay there because you can become in Christ. And at which point you have your association now, and identity is now with the winner. All right? But in the meantime, we're still in the sphere. But greater is he who's in you than he was in the world, is the point. So the mercy and forgiveness are the power of God's love. Which is why when we're dealing with people who cause us problems, the major activity we should be involved with is mercy and forgiveness. That's how you fix it. You overwhelm the evil with the good. And the good is mercy, and forgiveness. In other words, you do not hold a grudge. You do not bear against it. You just let it go. Because why? God will judge the situation. And you let God do it. Now that takes a lot of doctrine. That's the principle, though, of the power of God's love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is all about that. Now, it's called the love chapter, but it really, as I said, have said, is really the integrity chapter. Integrity, love, and I can add love there, because integrity is love, is doing a right thing because of who you are, irrespective of the evil that comes towards you. And that takes a lot of faith or doctrine to do. You have to believe for real that God's going to come through for you, like he says he will. And that's the essence of the problem. That's how faith protects us. So blessed be the God, even our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living confidence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, resulting in an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, which is preserved in heaven for you. You see, in association with Christ, there has been laid up, per Ephesians 1:3, inheritance for each of us. And God desires to convey some of that to you in time. Now, the question is, will he? Well, will he be free to? That's the question. Your volition is the issue there. Now, certain basic things are going to be guaranteed. You know, you're always going to have 3 hots and a cot. All right? That's what you're going to have. You know, you may not have more than that, but you're going to have that. And you don't have to worry about that. It's God. God is going to provide you with what you need to live with basic sustenance. Paul says, let's be content with that. Well, why was that? Why did he say that? Well, he was a prisoner. I mean, you think about most of the time he was functioning in writing the Word of God, it was because he was a prisoner. So he wasn't free to run around. But guess what? Was there a freer man on the earth than Paul during that period of time? No. Paul was a prisoner. He was in jail. He was under house arrest. Okay, he was constantly being brought before the court for trials. All right. Now, he was occasionally let loose, but he always had to report back. He was on kind of, what do they call it when they let people go before they got to come back? I don't remember. But, you know, he was in a, he had a probation officer. So he was out on probation. All right. That's it. He always had to come back, and eventually what? He got beheaded. All right. For the sake of Christ. Well, that's a good reason to get beheaded. So, I mean, if you're going to be, that's a good reason to do it. The best, actually. So the point is, though, that Paul was a prisoner and he was a free man at the same time. Why? Because in his head, he had doctrine that made him free. What did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And no one was freer than Paul, because he's the one who wrote the doctrine. So he is simultaneously in jail and restricted and free. Now, I'm not talking about an enigma. That's an enigma. I mean, most people can't deal with that. They're going to get all upset about it. Paul didn't get upset about it. He didn't. I mean, I talked about Onesimus and Philemon. Remember, that's a story. Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, belonged to Philemon, and he had run away and ended up in Rome. And he ended up helping Paul in his ministry. And so when he sends him back home, though, he says, what? Why does he do that? Integrity. He belonged property of Philemon. And Paul entreats him. He says, this guy has been a benefit to me and to you. And I would really like it if you just set him free in Christ. And he left it out. It ends right there. Bang. It's over. And Philemon has a free choice to do whatever he wants with it. Paul could have ordered him to let him go. He had the authority to do that. He didn't. Paul didn't ever do that. Paul always said, I want the doctrine to motivate you so that the benefit will come to you from your positive volition. He would not manipulate people. Even people hated him because he wouldn't do that. The Corinthians hated him because he was always operating in the passive mode. Allow this to come in, change your thinking, and then we'll go from there. He didn't force this. He never forced it, even though he had the authority to do so. Because why? It was more to the people's benefit to operate that way. Why? A person doesn't have, who hasn't changed his mind about the truth is still against it. So you may do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. Well, Paul didn't want that to happen. He always wanted people to do the right thing for the right reason. Which means your motivation had to come from you. So when a pastor teaches or when you receive communication, that's the issue. It's not manipulation. It's not coercion. That's religion. That's evil. God works from the inside out through doctrine. So as the doctrine permeates your soul and you're recalling the doctrine, then your confidence is in God and you're willing to then to have integrity, even if it's hurtful to you in the immediate sense. Okay? You're willing to suffer the wrong. That's forgiveness. The power of God, which is forgiveness. So we have this inheritance that's in heaven preserved for us in association with Christ, who are being constantly guarded, there's that word again, by the power of God by means of doctrine. So your recall of doctrine is what's protecting you. And truthfully, your identity with Christ, which is also doctrine, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is protecting you. So you got a multiple facet of protection. Now, you have positional protection, and you have experiential protection. Positional protection belongs to every believer in Jesus Christ, whether they have a clue about Jesus Christ's thinking or not. So anybody, anytime, who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, no matter where they are, no matter what they're involved with, is saved and going to heaven and are protected by God. However, at the same time, they may be a total loser in the sense of not taking advantage of God's grace, and they are therefore not protected in their souls. Which means what? God knows them, but they don't know God. So you want that next level of protection? Get to know God. That's what doctrine is all about. Get to know God. And not just God generically, but God specifically to your situation and time. Which has to do with what? The epistles of Paul. And then backwards into Peter and John, etc. But the focus, the center activity, the target, the bullseye, is the epistles of Paul. Because why? He was the minister of grace. Which is what? Mercy, forgiveness. You see? That was the mission. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Verse 5, who are constantly being guarded by the power of God by means of doctrine or faith rest. So you have, again, two levels. Christ positionally and his thinking experientially. Resulting in deliverance prepared to be revealed at the last time. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. So there's the happiness of God that comes from the fact that you know you're covered. Which means you can't lose. All right, you understand that. So not only do you know God, not only does God know you, but you know him. See, that's when you have the capacity to make good decisions. You know him. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you may have to suffer for a short time under various adversities. So we see here that God is allowing us to suffer. And of course, remember, Jesus Christ learned obedience by his suffering. Now we're talking the humanity of Christ here. This is in Hebrews. The humanity of Christ learned obedience through suffering. Now that's interesting. His undiminished deity didn't need to learn nothing. It's called omniscience. But his perfect humanity, on the other hand, did have to learn how to stay with the program. And how did he do that? The doctrine related to his identity, which he never violated. That's why he couldn't speak and change the rocks into bread. I mean, he could, actually, but he didn't. And had he done it, he would have violated the protocol. You see, now you and I can't do that. But he could. And he was testing and proving the system that we're to live in. So there were things that he could do, which could have done. In other words, he had the power to do them, and he had the authority to do it. But he did not, because had he done so, he would have violated the protocol. So he lived within a subset of his potential. We might sometimes have to learn how to do that too. Why? Grace, mercy, forgiveness. In other words, we don't demand things sometimes, even though they're rightfully ours. All right? We wait on the Lord to give them to us in his time, rather than demanding. Well, there's a time for being, you know, confrontational. There's no problem with that. But he confronted the Pharisees. But you got to know when, you see. So, and Paul confronted people, but you got to know when. And he remember, grace always comes before judgment. So you want to get going back to the objective of God, that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. That's all related to volition. So we stand back and wait for God the Holy Spirit to work in the environment such that it's a fertile place, rather than just blowing things away. At least we should, if we're smart. Now, sometimes we're kind of dumb initially, so we do that. So we'll make mistakes, which means we don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit with regard to the situation, and we don't wait on Him. So you can demand things, but sometimes it wouldn't be the right thing to do. That's all. And it's legitimate for you to have it, is the point. But sometimes it wouldn't be the proper... In other words, you would be more in alignment with the will of God were you to not. But then again, there's a time when you have to decide. That's why nobody can judge you. You make that personal call between you and the Lord, and it's that simple. Nobody can say anything, because no one knows, except you, where you were. And no one can judge. It's not our job. Not anybody's job. In fact, judging in that case would be wrong. Because why? The Lord knows those who are His, and the Lord is going to make Him stand. All right? So your power isn't from the Lord. And so we don't know. All we have to know is that we have trust that Jesus Christ is going to come through for us in the way that we work. That's it. And if we have a doctrinal reality, that will be the case. He'll honor it. So verse 7, so that the testing of your belief in doctrine, there's your faith rest recall, that is more valuable than gold that is perishable, even though it's tested by fire. So here we're talking gold that has been, and we studied this at some time about 3 or 4 years ago, where the gold is, remember, when you purify gold, you melt it, and the gold is heavier than the things it's mixed with, so it settles down, and then you skim the top off. And that's how gold is purified. Now, there's more exotic ways of doing it these days with chemicals that are even more purification. But in the time the Bible was written, that's how it was done. So the gold, the mixture would be melted. Gold has a relatively low melting point, and the gold would settle out, and then you would strip off the garbage. And so eventually you'd have about 99% pure gold. Today, with chemicals, you can get to 99.99999, some huge number. Because chemicals are attracted to it, and not it's just a different process, but similar idea. So the gold that is still, this gold is of high quality, but it's still perishable. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away at some point. And Peter actually talks about that. This test may be found to result in commendation and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus Christ coming for us. So if we look at this passage in the net, there's a couple of notes that I want to reference. 14. We have, did that thing come up? Hello. There we go. Passing away, but is tested by fire, describing gold in a lesser to greater comparison with faith's proven character. So gold is of less value, even though it's been proven, than your faith. See, in the end, your faith is the most powerful thing. In the end, the doctrine, that is the thing that transits from time to eternity. See, when you think about the value of things, the question becomes from a believer's perspective. Now, other people may have other values, but for the believer, you're not living just today, but you're living tomorrow. You're living today in light of tomorrow, which is eternity. And so as a result, you're making decisions that are based in the eternal weight rather than just a temporal weight. So sometimes you will make a choice that people would think is crazy because you have chosen the greater blessing, which is the eternal blessing. So that's the choice we can make. And that comes by means of doctrine. And verse 15, note 15 says, the testing of your faith may be found into praise, showing results of the trials mentioned. So the pressure from the test purifies our faith. See, that's what's going on here. We deploy the doctrine into our experience. And as a result, what do we get back from that? More confidence in doctrine. And it builds our faith. See, that in humility, when you deploy, and we're going to get into a subject of humility, professionalism, and integrity. That's how we actually live. Humility is critical because it sets, that's what sets the whole platform up for the whole thing. Because the opposite of humility is what? Arrogance. And humility equals truth. Arrogance equals untruth. Or a subset of truth. Alright? So, the challenge to us in humility is to have maximum orientation to absolute truth. Not just temporal truth, but eternal truth. Truth is true in both cases in the ultimate sense, even though right now God allows it to look like it's false. And of course, that's where the problem comes in. The things that you decide based on eternal truth seem to be an enigma for those who aren't oriented to that. Which is why people don't believe that God exists. God, an atheist doesn't believe that God exists because he can't see God. But at the same time, he has faith that God doesn't exist and he's not there. I mean, that's kind of a stupid position to be in, but okay. God honors that. He allows people to make that choice. So, I mean, it takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does to be a believer. They don't think about it that way, but it's true. In fact, you can almost say it takes more faith. But no, it's kind of the same. You have to believe a different set of truth, which isn't true in that case. You're trusting in something that's not true, which is that there is no God. Good luck with that one. There's no unbelievers in the lake of fire. There's no unbelievers in Hades. All right? They all know by that point. But it's too late. Verse 8, you have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe. And you greatly rejoice with inexpressible happiness because you attained the objective of your doctrine, the deliverance of your soul. See, we see here then that the doctrine, which is faith, the body of information that we have received, is what delivers us. That's you knowing God. Remember? See, every believer is saved and going eternally, spending eternal eternity with God in heaven. But experientially, they may not have the benefit of that because they don't understand it. All right? And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people running around this planet who are believers are going to heaven, but they don't know what that really means because they don't have the doctrine associated with it. They haven't chosen to learn it, you know, for one reason or another. Either they're just negative, which is possible at that point, or they got into some kind of religion that kind of has taken them off track. Whatever. The point is, at some point they've chosen not to learn it. That's all, and that's what they have the freedom to do. That we all have the freedom to do what we want. Remember, volition is the issue. Living life in your personal sense of destiny or confidence or hope in God, parlayed from faith rest, remember faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13:13, makes you happy no matter what the adversity or opposition from people or circumstances. And Hebrews 12:2 is a perfect reference to that. Remember, Hebrews 12 comes in the wake of Hebrews 11. And what's Hebrews 11? It's the faith chapter. It starts out with faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. It goes on. It goes through the whole process and describes a bunch of the faith rest heroes in the Old Testament. Then it parlays that into, but now we're looking at the real action here. Jesus. He's the one that took this to a whole other level. And then he becomes our role model. The author and perfecter of our doctrine. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy or happiness set before him endured the cross disregarding the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus then becomes the reference point for our system. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, faith rest was the spiritual life of the believer, for the most part. They recalled promises, and they lived in the promises. We, on the other hand, have the power from God in a unique way, just like Jesus did. Which is what? The work of God, the Holy Spirit. And we have the indwelling of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are irrevocable. See, those are positional realities for you that didn't exist in the Old Testament in the same way. So you have more power, that's all. You have more power. But to whom much is given, much is expected. So we have greater adversity in a sense because we live in the space where God is allowing the angelic conflict to flare out to a larger level. In other words, the battle that we face is more adverse from a spiritual perspective. Maybe not temporally. Because if you think about what we have temporally compared to experientially, compared to what other they had in those, we have more. In other words, there's more blessing, more stuff, more ease of life, those kinds of things. But within that is a greater adversity. And it's also more deceptive. You know, that's the big factor. There's a lot of propaganda going on now that deceives people. at a different, whole another level. It would be simpler to live in a simpler time. It may not be as easy, but it would be simpler. All right. You don't have the same, in other words, the propaganda is less dense. So we have to cut through more propaganda today. That's all. When you are living in your personal sense of destiny, you're completely content no matter what, because you know who you are. That's humility. You know what you're supposed to do, professionalism. You know how to do it, integrity. See, that's everything that we do ultimately is supposed to be based in love. God is love. We're supposed to emulate that. And we emulate that by complete orientation to His integrity, His Word, which explains to us how we're supposed to operate. Now, we fail miserably generally at this, but we can deal with that. God has us covered. But so there's your sin. Humility, professionalism, and integrity. And you're advancing towards the objectives through your application of the doctrine of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the essence. And this is what Paul said. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul had a whole lot of stuff to deal with. Not only was he a prisoner, but he had done some things in his previous life that kept coming up. He had killed a lot of Christians. All right, and that kept coming up to him. He had to face that. And even though he was forgiven, other people didn't forgive him. All right, so he had to deal with that. So when you have a history, it's hard to get over that sometimes. All right, so Paul had to constantly deal with that. He persevered. But I there's no doubt in my mind that at the end of his life, there were people that were happy he was dead. All right, because why? Well, what did he do? He was a persecutor of the church. So there certainly had to be arrogant, unforgiving believers who never let it go. Well, we know that has to be the case. Why? We've got people like that in the Bible. We have Ahithophel in David's case, and we have Judas in Jesus' case. All right, people who were arrogant, unforgiving. They never got with the program. They didn't get it. I mean, they may have gotten with the program partially, but they were known by God, but they didn't know God. Okay, that was the issue. They weren't on the same page. That's the point. Paul, on the other hand, was on the same page in spite of his intransigence and his failures. He was. During this process, faith rest coordinates the problem-solving devices and deploys them as a means of defending the soul from attack by deflecting the pressure from suffering and adversity so that it does not become stress in the soul. See, that's the issue in life. Not to be stressed. Which means you have a carefree, tranquil heart. In the midst of the disaster, while things are going to hell in a handbasket, all right, you're content. No matter what. Because you know that in the end, God has it covered somehow. We don't know how much it may be. Well, we do in one sense. Positionally, we know we're face to face with the Lord the moment we die. But other than that, how does this actually work out right now? We don't know. See? So we have this situation where we may have adversity that we don't really like to deal with. But that's okay. That's the thorn demon that Paul had. See? And ultimately it was for his benefit. All of the problem-solving devices have faith execution in common, so advanced faith rest coordinates their recall and application as the pressures from suffering and adversity demand. So as the pressures come into your life, you deploy the appropriate doctrine. And we, again, have synthesized the application of doctrine into these problem-solving devices, which may or may not exactly lay out exactly the way they've been described, but they're similar. You have the principle of faith, rest, grace, orientation, all that stuff. Those are all factors, okay? And so you can use whatever words you want to use to describe it. The principle is still there. In the end, you have happiness from the occupation with Christ that's coordinated by faith. And you have hope based on faith that leads you to have love. Okay? So all that comes into play. And if you can fragment love from personal love to impersonal love, whatever. The point is, the Word of God explains, those systems explain how the Word of God works. So capacity comes from your orientation as well as your focus on God and Jesus Christ. And then from that comes your ability to execute in faith towards people and circumstances, which means to do the right thing for the right reason, all to the glory of God. So faith rest also coordinates the functions of power options of the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine. So we understand how doctrine and the work of the Spirit works. You know, then God works in us with that objective. As just part of your spiritual life, you have to execute principle of 1 John 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 11:31, where you adjust to the integrity of God. Whatever that means. You know, you don't lose the work of the Spirit in you, ever. But you may be out of fellowship in the sense that you aren't listening. What do you mean by not a fellowship? That's what fellowship means. In other words, you can be in the same family with someone and someone, they don't want to talk to you. Alright? Are you in fellowship with that person? Well, not really, because you're not talking. All right? So if you're not listening, or they're not listening, then you're not talking. So you can use that word to describe it, even though it may not be quite perfect. Amos 3:3 and Revelation 3:20 explain it from the Word of God. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? So the point here is, at some point, we have to agree with God to meet somewhere. So, do that. Or, Revelation 3:20, are we going to open the door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, well, I come in with him and dine with him and with he with me. Well, what's that? You are communicating. If the door's closed, you ain't communicating, right? You made a decision, no, I'm not bothering with that, I'm going somewhere else. Okay, so there's the principle. You have an agreed meeting place, which with God is what? It's always going to be the cross at some level, because that's where God dealt with us with forgiveness. So we have to deploy forgiveness towards our situation, and that's all accomplished in the cross. So however we meet, it's all based on the cross. So that's the point. God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the question becomes this. If we're not in the right place, who moved? It wasn't God. It was us. So we move back. All right? You make the call. How you play that. But then you move back. Basically, you have to adjust. That's that simple. In order to meet with God, we have to have entered into a state of sin nature, if we've entered in the state of sin nature control of the soul. Remember, when we have sin nature control of the soul, which means we're choosing to follow our own agenda rather than God's, then we're not talking. So the question is, how do you deal with that? You've got to change. You've got to change what you're listening to. All right? You're not listening. You've got to stop listening to the old sin nature, which is why you have the mandates, stop grieving, stop quenching the spirit. Because that's the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us. Even when we're quenching and grieving Him, He's working in us to will the work of His good pleasure. He never stops. Now, we may well hang up the phone and go do what we want to do. I mean, there's lots of good examples of people doing that. Judas did that. He's hanging around with Jesus personally, and he ends up betraying Him. Well, why would he do that? He wasn't listening. Peter had problems with that. When the whole plan was changed from the millennium and the kingdom right now to the church age, and Peter confronted Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm going down to Jerusalem. I'm going to die." And Peter says, "No, you can't do that." And Jesus turns around and tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, were they communicating right then? Well, not really. Those are confrontation words. And the only one that could adjust to that was who? Peter. Jesus wasn't changing where he's going. That was part of the process, and it had to happen. All right. So Peter had to adjust his thinking. Now he could have got all mad and upset like Judas did, but he didn't. He came around. We don't have any data on that at all. It doesn't even come up again, except whereas he denies him, during the process in the garden or around the fire before the crucifixion. But nonetheless, the point is that Peter had to adjust, not Jesus. So that's the principle. We have to adjust. We have to have that agreed meeting place, whatever that is. And basically you deal with that by adjusting to the integrity of God. Because that's not changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Then you must use faith rest to believe God's word as it communicates it in order for the information to be understood and available for you. See, you have to acquire the data so that you can deploy it. One of the greatest functions of faith rest is a challenge to use faith execution to establish a harmonious relationship for the interactions of the problem-solving devices thereby preventing the outside pressures of adversity from becoming the inside pressures of stress. See, God's desire for us is to have absolute perfect happiness all the time, no matter what. And He's given us a system that enables us to do it. But it takes faith and it takes doctrine. You have to believe the doctrine. All right. In other words, you have to know God. It's the only way it can be done. Coordination is defined as the harmonious combination and the interaction of the functions on the defense line of the soul. This coordination and interaction of problem-solving devices is directly related to faith recall and execution. So you simply recall the doctrine that you've learned from whatever channel you've received it from. It comes from a pastor during the church age. So there's somewhere a pastor who's communicating. You listen. You happen to listen to that guy. You think that he's okay to listen to. And then you apply the doctrine he's teaching. Under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's a communicator. So he's not infallible. But the Holy Spirit is infallible. And you're receiving the data that you have positive listen towards that the Holy Spirit's teaching. That's it. And then you recall that through prayer or whatever as you deploy it. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in time as well as the provision for that situation through your word that lives and abides forever and will always be there for us because it is you. Because God, the word of God, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So it's the thinking of Christ in our souls that provides us with this deliverance. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you allow us to come into our lives. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen.